Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 107, verses 15 to 22, please. Now, as I said, I read this psalm some years ago. I wanted something encouraging to end the year with, something that would encourage us from the Word of God. And I was reminded of this psalm, all right? Psalm 117, and verses 15 to 22 we're going to read. Verse 15 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." See that? Verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." Why? "For He has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." Amen. "He sent His word and healed them, and He delivered them from their destructions." Verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get something out of this portion of Scripture. Lord, we thank You for today. Thank You for these faithful people, Lord, who have determined, Lord, in their heart to come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and to fellowship together, Lord, to be in church on Sunday, the Lord's day, and to be able to fellowship together, to worship You and praise You, Lord, and to hear Your word preached. And we do pray, Lord, as we look at this wonderful psalm this morning, Lord, that You would help each one of us. Allow Your Holy Spirit to enlighten us, brighten our minds, Lord, and reveal to us the things that You want us to know, Lord, and remember and learn from these verses, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are five natural divisions or sections within Psalm 107. Each section speaks uniquely into a particular type of circumstance that is common to sinful mankind as God deals in his or her life, either prior to, during, or after conversion. Each of the five sections or divisions in the psalm are divided from each other by the repeated statement, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." You will find these verses repeated. These repeated pleas from the mouth of God. God said this. He said it in verse 8. He said it again in verse 15. And He said it again in verse 21. And He said it again in verse 31. And these people that say God doesn't need to repeat Himself, we can rub those other three repeats out of the Scriptures because God doesn't need to repeat Himself. We were asked that question in a fundamentalist independent Baptist church. When the pastor said, "You don't have to have all these words in there, you can take them out or put them in, whatever you like, so long as it doesn't alter the context of the Scriptures." And the question was asked of us, does God need to repeat Himself? And the obvious answer is, no, He doesn't have to. God does not have to repeat Himself. The question He should have asked is, can God repeat Himself? God can do whatever He likes. And He's repeating Himself here in the Scripture. He's repeated it three times. So, God can repeat whatever He likes. He can put whatever He likes in His Word. But He commands us not to take one word out. That's the thing. All right? Okay, does anybody think He repeats Himself four times in the, or three times? He says it once and then He repeats it three more times in this psalm. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." Does anybody think perhaps God is attempting to get some kind of message through to the easily distracted minds of we human beings in these repeated verses? What do you think? Do you think that maybe the Lord our God is wanting to express something which is of great importance, not only to us, but also to Him, in the words that He's repeated in this psalm? Why has He repeated them exactly word for word four times? Perhaps before we move on to any other things in the message this morning, we should just take a moment to see exactly what it is that God might be trying to impress upon us. Amen? What do you reckon? before we go on and examine it anymore. Maybe it's worth reminding ourselves firstly that although the psalm was written and recorded by a man, and its original audience was the Jews, as the context of verse 1 through to 7 clearly illustrate, it wasn't man who thought up the words of the psalm during one of his moments of emotional exuberance and praise to God, but it was God himself who inspired him to write them down. These things were written because God wanted it so, and not because a man with some writing skill wanted it so. 2 Timothy 3:16 clearly and decisively informs anyone who might think that these words in Psalm 107 are merely the thoughts of a man, that this is what the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. End of story. And not only were these words written for the benefit of the Jews, who he brought forth from their captivity in the land of Egypt, but also for us, whether we be Jews or Gentile, who read this wonderful psalm today. These words are written for us, personally. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we Christians who live during this period of history, which all the signs clearly identify and describe as the last days, are reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:11, if you want to turn to it, you can. Actually, you can turn to it. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Let's get this in context. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says to we Christians who live in this period of history, hey, this period of history, all the signs are clearly identifying that we are in the last days. We're in the last minutes, my friends. Okay? Anyhow, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened unto them, talking about the Jews, right? All these things happen unto them for examples or examples, and they are written in Psalm 107. They're written down in Psalm 107 for our admonition. These things are written for our admonition or for our attention and our warning upon whom the ends of the world are come. The things that God wrote about in the Old Testament about the Jews are written for our admonition, for our learning upon whom the ends of the worlds have come. And we're living in that period, my friends. We're living in that period. Exciting, isn't it? Exciting. You know, a lot of people getting scared because all this Russia and, oh, Donald Trump pulled his troops out of Syria. Oh, wow, now we're in strife. No, us Christians aren't in strife. We should be rejoicing. All these things are happening according to Scripture. If you know your Bible, you know that Russia and Syria and all these places are going to amass on the border of Israel and try to come and take the land off the Jews. And what happens? We get raptured to heaven. But all the bombs start going off, my friends. We won't even be here. But a lot of people will be. A lot of people will be. But all these things are signs that the end of the age has come. Okay, the end of the age is upon us. So those things that were written in those Old Testament things about in the Old Testament were written for our teaching and our admonition, our encouragement and warning upon whom the ends of the age have come. That's us. These things in Psalm 107 were written not only for the Jews who God delivered out of the captivity of Egypt, but God was also looking ahead to our time. And they were written for us, we Christians today, who God delivered, and even those who he wants to deliver in the future, out of the captivity of the world, the flesh and the devil. We got released, set free from the bondage of Egypt, which was our lives before we were saved. So Egypt is a sign of our captivity too. These things were written for us, on whom the ends of the world have come. And God repeats four times in this psalm to us. He repeats in the psalm to us, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Not written for those Old Testament people, just the psalms, you know. Written for us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you do that? Do we actually praise God for his goodness to us and his wonderful works among us? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his providential goodness in providing food and water for those in the wilderness when they were in danger of perishing, and also for directing them to the right path when they became lost, and for bringing them safely to the place that God had intended for them to arrive at. Verse 15 to 22 of our verses this morning say that in the same way as the children in the wilderness of Sinai, we who claim to be his children today should be particularly remembering to praise God for his special grace and goodness in calling us and redeeming us, for bringing us out of the wilderness state and condition and supplying us with all spiritual provisions and putting us on the right path to eternal glory and happiness. That's our destiny. That's our destiny. Do we praise God for it though? Do we think about it? God has saved us, and then he has given us all things that we could possibly need to conduct our lives in such a way that will bring glory to God and have us receive from God every precious promise that he has extended to all those who fear him and who acknowledge his goodness and his wonderful works towards them. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, we have the promise of God. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When you think, I can't walk right with God in this world because I'm not equipped to do it, the scriptures tell us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. For our message this morning, I want to specifically look at verse 15 through to 20 of Psalm 107, which makes up the second division or section in the psalm, and I've entitled my message this morning, Rescued from the Gates of Death. Rescued from the Gates of Death, based upon verses 17 and 18, where we've read, Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. What a wonderful description from the Word of God about a transgressor, an enemy of God, getting himself into such affliction and distress, approaching even up to the very gates of death. And in verse 19 we read, Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them. He saveth them out of their distresses. And God's good, eh? I was talking to a bloke on Thursday this week. When I talked to him about God, he swore about God. I'm not going to tell you what he said. Pretty straight sort of Aussie English. He was a European, but he still knew how to swear. And he cursed God. And you know what? God would still even save that bloke. God would still even save that bloke if he would repent. If he would repent. The foolish transgressor gets himself into such trouble that he can no longer deliver himself. And as he sees his destruction drawing near, he cries out to the Lord for deliverance. And God, in his grace and mercy, heeds his cry. Verse, would we do that? I'd tell him to get lost. If he spoke to me like he spoke about God. Verse 20 informs us, God, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In this psalm, we see two types of prayer as it applies to our New Testament church period. Firstly, we see the prayer of a person who has heard the gospel, whose heart has been cut, who now comes to the realization of how foolish he has been. He recognizes what it is that is the source of his calamity and afflictions. It's because of his transgressions and iniquities committed against the God who he has been willfully rejecting and ignoring. We see a person who is turning to the Lord in repentance, realizing what it is that Christ has accomplished for him on the cross. And he casts himself upon the goodness and compassion of the Lord, crying out to God to be merciful, to forgive him, and rescue him from the very gates of death. Hey, that's the first prayer we see in that psalm this morning. Have you done that? Have you been able to see God? Did you come up to the gates of death and God rescued you? Did you? Well, that's the first part of that psalm this morning. It's talking about that sort of person who realized, hang on, there's something wrong here. And light switches on and he sees the truth. Secondly, we see the prayer of thanksgiving coming from a person who has witnessed firsthand the Lord's goodness and his wonderful works among the children of men. How appropriate is this psalm to the testimony of those here of us here today? All of us, or just most of us? How appropriate is this psalm to the testimony of those of us here today? How appropriate is this psalm to the purpose for which we have assembled together here at Coastline Baptist Church on the Lord's Day? You read the psalm again and you'll see it applies to us. Although the unsaved are not to be excluded, if we are genuinely responding to the Lord's drawing and are seeking answers, that's a lost person. If a lost person comes here seeking truth, welcome. God bless you. Come in, sit down, listen. Amen. But if somebody's just coming here week after week because they like us, and we say nice things about them, and they like our fellowship lunches, then don't bother. Don't bother. It's supposed to be the Lord's Day that the saints gather together, assemble together to worship and praise Him. We don't fill the church up with lost people who come week after week, got no intention of getting saved. Amen? That's called a mixed multitude. Anyhow, we'll talk about that later. So, how appropriate? How appropriate is that the psalm to our testimony for us here today? And as I say, although the unsaved are not to be excluded, if they are genuinely responding to the drawing of God, and they're seeking answers, they're included in the psalm too. But really, the assembling of ourselves together on the Lord's Day at our church is primarily for the benefit of the saved. At any church, it's supposed to be for the saved. It's for the saints. The Lord's Day should mostly be a day of celebration for those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and who have partaken of the multitude of blessings and benefits that come from acknowledging the truth of what the gospel says about us. We who have not acknowledged who God is, and who have repented, calling out and asking God to forgive us for conducting our lives in denial and rejection of Him. In Psalm, you can turn to this one, please. Keep your hand in Psalm 107, but go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 3 to 9, is a psalm written by David and is appropriate for us here today too. Let's read it and see if we can identify with it. Psalm 34, verses 3 to 9. See if you identify with these verses. David wrote, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Haste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, all ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." Talks a lot about fear in there, doesn't it? I've people tell me, you're not supposed to fear the Lord. He's your friend. Don't fear God. Wow. The only thing, David Cloud said this the other night, and it's true, the only thing that will keep you on the straight and narrow path as a Christian when nobody else is around and the temptations come is the fear of the Lord. You might not do something because you fear your wife or your husband. You might not do something because you fear the police. Not good enough. You need to fear the Lord when the temptation comes. The only thing that will prevent you from falling into temptation, especially temptations of the flesh, is the fear of the Lord. We need to have the fear of the Lord. Forget about these people who say, you don't have to fear God. On the Lord's Day, we Christians gather together, away from the distractions and cares of the previous week, to worship and bless the Lord our God with hymns, with our prayers of thanks, and for His goodness and His wonderful works among us here, and to hear His word, hear from His word, and among other things, to also petition Him on behalf of those who are near and dear to us, but who have never considered that the Lord might also be interested in them. We've got lost people, relatives and friends, who never considered that the Lord might also be interested in them, also partaking of His goodness, His offer of goodness and forgiveness and salvation. In verse 16 of Psalm 107 we read, "He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." Not all, but many of us here today who are enjoying the blessings of our Christian beliefs and lifestyle are doing so because someone who knew God and who was close to us and cared about us, prayed and petitioned God on our behalf. Some of us had a petition that God would break down the gates of brass and smash to pieces the iron bars that had us imprisoned. Some of us take a fair bit of dealing with, though. It takes a bit of time, as the Holy Spirit convicts us and brings us to that place where we are truly ready to hear and believe the gospel, bringing us to that place of genuine repentance and sorrow for our rejection of God and for the sins we have committed against Him, not to mention the sins we've committed against people, everyone else as well. Psalm 117, verses 19 to 20 reads, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word, and He healed them, and delivered them from their destructions." In Psalm 34, verses 4 to 6, we've just read a moment ago, it says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." God wants to save us. He wants to rescue us. Just like these psalms relate, the Lord hears us and rescues us from the dreadful results of a life spent in pursuit of deceitful worldly pleasures and in rejection of Him, rejection of God. God finally brings us to that place where we are ready to accept the truth that we are sinners deserving of death and in need of someone or something to get us out of our distresses. As the old saying goes, we see the light. Amen. The light shines through the darkness and we can be saved. By God's sovereign grace, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, in response to the prayers of some friend or relative, God leads us to the evangelist who shares the gospel with us. We are able to understand the gospel's implication, and through the cloud of confusion and darkness in our minds, we understand the truth about God and about ourselves. And we believe that truth, and the gates of brass or bronze and the iron bars are finally broken, and we are set free. We read in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You will be really free, not just a little bit. In Luke 4:18 and 19, we find Jesus in the synagogue. Actually, you can turn to this one too, please. Luke 4:18 and 19. We find Jesus in the synagogue, reading from the book of Isaiah and claiming that He was the very fulfillment of the words written therein. He proclaimed to the assembly in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to the poor. God's goodness. God's goodness. Anyone who has heard the gospel and truly been saved can identify with what the Lord Jesus announced in these couple of verses. As we understand and believe the message of the gospel, as we receive Christ as Lord and Saviour, He heals us of our lost condition, delivering us from the captivity of the world, the flesh and the devil. He restores our sight and enables us to see spiritual truth, and we are set at liberty, set free. Verse 17 of Psalm 107 tells us, who have been truly converted and saved, that our former affliction and terrible misery was the direct result of our transgressions and iniquities. You can't blame anything else. Your life's in a big mess. My life was in a terrible mess when I got saved. And I thought everyone else was to blame. And that pastor told me the truth. I thought, what's he saying? Blaming me for all my troubles. He said, "Your troubles, Huey, are because you denied God. It's your own fault. It's your own fault." Okay? He restores our sight, enables us to see that spiritual truth. And when we hear the truth, we acknowledge it. So verse 17 of Psalm 107 tells us, we who have been truly converted and saved, that our former affliction and the terrible misery is as a result of the transgressions and iniquities we were mixed up in. It was because of our denial of and rebellion against God that our lives have become an unbearable burden. Verse 17 teaches us, listen what it teaches, fools because of their transgressions. Fools because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities are afflicted. You've got problems in your life? Maybe it's because you might be a fool. God says you're a fool. If you're doing all these stupid things against God, well, your life's going to get in a mess. God says fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their life's in a mess because of their the lifestyle they're leading. In verse 18, Psalm 107, it reads, "Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat." Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. This describes not a man's physical body, but rather the man's soul which draws near to the gates of death. We read that in his affliction, this man's soul hates all manner of meat. Hates all manner of meat. This speaks not of natural food or meat for the body, but rather spiritual food for the soul. But the question can be asked, how does speaking about eating meat relate to our conversion? How does it relate to our testimony? Well, perhaps John 6:55. How about, turn there please. John 6. What's this about meat? Don't like meat. Says they hate meat. They abhor meat. How does that apply to us? Well, verse 55 of John 6 has the answer, I think. Here we read of Jesus contending with the unbelieving Jews, just as he contends with the unbelievers today, and saying, he says, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Jesus goes on to say in verses 56 and 57, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Wow. Scripture goes on to tell us that many disciples were offended by Christ's amazing claims about eating his flesh and walked no more with him. It's an easy scripture to remember that one. It's John 6, verse 66. 666. John 666. It talks about men denying Jesus as God. Six is the number for man. Three is the number for God. When we see about the number 666 in the scriptures, it's talking about a man who's going to set himself up as God. Three is God, six is man. Alright? And in this verse, I think it's wonderful how God does this. They translated the scriptures and they put this verse, John 6:66. And it talks about men denying Jesus as God and walking away from him. They deserted him. So it's an easy scripture to remember, that one. Scripture goes on to tell us that many disciples were offended by Christ's amazing claim about eating his flesh, denying that he was God, actually, and walking no more with him, because they were unwilling to believe the truth of who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God. They were unable to comprehend the spiritual truth of what he was saying. And so we also, in our foolish pre-conversion condition, as we blindly continued on in our transgressions and iniquities, denying and finding offence at the meat and the drink which is Christ, our souls drew nearer and nearer unto the gates of death. No doubt, as described in verse 19 of Psalm 107, as the Holy Spirit, Spirit brought great conviction upon us and our eyes were opened to see the truth of our lost condition, we cried out to the Lord in prayer, calling upon God to be merciful and to save us from our distresses and the penalty that we now acknowledge must be paid for our sins. That's what happens when you get converted, eh? You're told that there's got to be a payment for your sins, and it's death. Christ paid the penalty for your sins. If you don't accept Christ's payment, you must pay it yourself. We acknowledge. That's one of the things we acknowledge when we get saved. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see through the darkness. Hang on, all these things that I've been doing in my life, I've got to pay for them. But then there's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Repent. Acknowledge the truth about yourself. Jesus will pay them for you. So Psalm 107:19 reads, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And God honours the prayer of a repentant soul." For the scriptures tell us both in Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Psalm 34:18 also assures us that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and such, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. When you get convicted, if your heart's broken, Lord, the Lord will come close to you, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Verse 20 of verse 107 tells us that as the repentant sinner cries out to God to save him, He sends His word and He heals them and delivers them from their destructions. Now, if we had time, there's much more we could speak about in regard to the implications of this passage of Scripture. But how appropriately do these few verses describe the testimony of many of us here this morning, as we recognise what the Lord has done in our lives? And then if you're saved here today, these words would speak to you. You would identify with them. How He has rescued us from the power and the penalty of sin, sanctifying and cleansing us as He washes us in the healing, cleansing water of His word. He sends His word and He heals them and delivers them from all their destructions. Of course, nothing in Scripture suggests that either we or God should be forever casting our thoughts back to our former God-forsaking lives, dwelling upon our misery and affliction. To the contrary, the Scriptures tell us in Psalm 103:11-12, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. But on the other hand, as God commanded the Israelites to assemble together and celebrate the Passover in memory of His great work in breaking the gates of bronze and the bars of iron and setting them free from their oppressors, God also calls us to assemble together to celebrate the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, in order that we too might praise and give thanks to Him for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord may want us to forget our former works, but He doesn't want us to forget His former works. God might want us to forget our former works, but He doesn't want us to forget His. Psalm 107 calls on us to remember His wonderful works and to give thanks for them. You know, God forgets our sins. God doesn't forget. God can't forget. Oh, God's forgotten all your sins. Don't worry about it. God doesn't forget. God chooses not to remember. He never brings them up. If you repent of the sins, He never, as far as east is from the west, He removes them. All right? And He never brings them up. He doesn't forget them, though. He doesn't forget. God cannot forget. So if you hear somebody saying, oh, God's forgotten all your sins, well, that's not the God of the Scriptures. My God doesn't forget anything. Verse 18 to 20 of Psalm 107 tells us that God literally rescues us from the gates of death. And for some of us, that rescue can be quite literal. When I got saved, I was suicidal. I was in the pit of darkness for about 18 months. And I was suicidal. God switched the light on. So, tells us, literally rescues us from the gates of death. And for some of us, that rescue can be quite literal. God reminds us in these verses, in verse 18 to 20, they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Is that good? That's a good aim. Let us, those of us who have accepted and partaken of the Lord's mercy, not forget God's goodness and the wonderful works of salvation that He has wrought in each of our lives, if you're saved. Let us not forget His goodness and the wonderful works that He has wrought among us in raising up our church and giving each of us a place and a purpose and fellowship within it. And let us not forget His goodness and His wonderful works He has done in a multitude of other things that we tend to take for granted each day. Has God performed something good in your life this week? Or in the life of your church today? Then let's not forget to praise Him for it. Amen. Four times in the Psalm, Psalm 107, the Lord repeats the desire of His heart in this matter. Inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, the psalmist reveals God's heart, where he wrote, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." As we assemble together as the Lord's people today, appreciating the truth of what He has done on our behalf, let us be mindful to remember, individually and corporately, His goodness and His wonderful works that He's done amongst us. Amen? At Coastline Baptist Church here. Think of all the things that have happened, over the last 11, 12 years. Can't remember them all, Can't remember them all. And, you know, people could look at our children and say, they're finished, they're dead. Might as well just give up on Coastline Baptist Church. No way, Jose. No way. We've got a lot of people away on holidays at the moment. Half the congregation's missing. Well, that happens every Christmas. But we've got a faithful remnant here who want to stand for God. And God has done some marvellous things among us in the last 11, 12 years. In closing this morning, verse 11 of Psalm 107 informs us that fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Listen to me now carefully, please. In closing this morning, verse 17 of Psalm 107 informs us that fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. Because of their rejection of God, because of their unwillingness to acknowledge Him, people who God refers to as fools experience lives that are full of affliction, distress and trouble. But it's no surprise to God that the unbelievers have so much trouble and distress in their lives. He's the one who acknowledged in Proverbs 13 verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. I love that scripture. I quote it to my kids when they're in trouble. The way of the transgressor is hard. My kids are in distress and trouble. Why? They don't acknowledge God. Say, Colin and I are driving on the bitumen here. We've got a wonderful life. You like driving on the four-wheel drive country and all the bogs and all the bumps. Well, fools, because of their transgressions, are afflicted. God says, the way of the transgressor is hard. You're not going to get an easy way if you haven't got God in your life. God makes sure of that. Anyhow, maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet experienced anything in your life that would give you cause to praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Maybe you're one of those people here this morning that can't do that. Maybe you're here and you don't even realise that you are drawing near unto the gates of death. You have affliction and trouble in your life, but you don't realise or understand that it's because of your iniquities and your transgressions and your rejection of God that all these things are happening. You need to repent and hear what verses 19 and 20 of Psalm 107 say that you need to do. Listen, if you're an unsaved person here this morning, I look around, I don't know yous all. Well, I know yous all, but I don't really know your heart. God does, and you do. You need to repent and hear what verses 19 and 20 of Psalm 107 say that you need to do. Listen to God's answer in these verses as to how you can be rescued from the distress you are experiencing in your life. Verse 19 says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble." They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them. He sends the gospel, and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. There's destructions coming for people that aren't saved, my friends. Listen also to God's personal appeal to you today from Ezekiel 33:11. "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, says the Lord? Turn ye, for why will ye die? God has no pleasure in your sins drawing you to the gates of death and then watching you as you tip over the edge into eternal death. He is actually reaching out to you and calling out to you. He says, turn from your way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" Good question. Good question, eh? God's asking the question, why will you die? Why would you do that? Christ has paid for you. Amen. And if you're here today and you've never experienced God's goodness and His wonderful works in your life, what good answer do you have to that question? Why would He die? An unbeliever here today, why would you die? When the gospel says Jesus has paid for you. Amen? That's the question God's asking. I say, good question. What answer have you got? No good answer. Okay, let's close. Pray and close the